The passage today is taken from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, from verse 13 to chapter 4, from verse 1 to 6. Your words have been heard against me, says the Lord. Your words have been heard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. There shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up the treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the sole of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
I might like to keep that open and look at that passage now tonight, and hopefully my voice will hold up. This brings us also to the end of the book of Malachi, the last part of the Old Testament. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've been able to look at this helpful, significant book, Malachi, over the last weeks. We pray as we look at this last section that you may teach us the key truth that you want us to learn from it, so that they may shape our lives, that we may know your goodness and trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this afternoon I managed to take some time out from my family and read a book that a friend of mine just sent me from Australia. It's called Hope Beyond Cure. It's a very tiny book, so I managed to read it this afternoon. And it speaks about his experience as someone suffering from terminal lung cancer, and his battle with that, his questions of faith and all those sort of issues and the difficulties he's had through that experience. I think reading the book, he's definitely had moments where he's wondered, is it worth it serving this God? Can I trust him? Is it vain serving the Lord? Is living the Christian life really worth it? And I suspect we've all asked such questions at times in our lives, whether consciously or maybe subconsciously. Even if we've been a Christian for a long time, such kind of niggling doubts and questions, they tend to come back to the surface in our mind at times. And I'd guess that some of us here today might even be struggling with these thoughts right now. Is living for Jesus really worth it? Is it vain serving the Lord, or would I be better off with someone or something else? We might be thinking, what's the point of serving God and trying to do what's right if we keep experiencing those difficult situations with that person or that thing in our lives? Or perhaps we think it's vain trusting in and serving God if he doesn't free us now of those particular burdens we're bearing, whether it be at work, in our family, perhaps with our health, or something else. Or perhaps we wonder whether serving God is worth it when we struggle with loneliness, when we perhaps desire perhaps to get married, but God doesn't provide someone. And perhaps we even sometimes feel like he restricts our chances of getting married by saying, well, you know, in his word, marry a believer. Or perhaps we wonder whether serving the Lord is just a waste of time when those Sunday school kids are rude and not listening, or when those we serve in the church or outside of it seem to show little appreciation or thanks or encouragement for the hard and sacrificial work we're doing. And I think our doubts about the value of serving the Lord can easily be fueled or added to when we look at the people around us who seem to be doing okay living without God, whether that be materially, health-wise or otherwise. Sometimes even living very godless lives and getting away with it, prospering despite their evil. Even if our doubts about the value of serving the Lord are not causing us to question our belief altogether, if we're not strongly convinced that serving him is worth it, then we'll probably serve him in some kind of a half-hearted manner, or definitely less than joyfully. The way perhaps one might be tempted to serve a friend who keeps letting them down. That's how we'll be if we're not sure if it's worth it. So is it vain serving the Lord? Is living as a Christian really worth it? At the time the prophet Malachi wrote, the people of Israel were thinking it was vain, that serving the Lord was definitely not worth it. We read in verse 14 and 15 again, you have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. They thought that they were serving God faithfully, but getting nothing in return. Well, nothing apart from problems from their enemies around them, injustice in their society, as we've seen in the book of Malachi, droughts and crop failure, as we've also seen. To them, God's promises through his prophets to bless and make the glory of his temple and his people greater than ever before, these promises that keep coming up in the Old Testament, now are at the end, well, they now seemed a joke. Where were they? Meanwhile, the enemy nations around them who didn't serve Yahweh, well, many of them were prospering, doing evil, and the Lord didn't seem to be doing anything about it. The Israelites were asking, therefore, what was the profit, the benefit in serving the Lord? But their grumbling words to each other about God were in reality hard or harsh, as verse 13 puts it. They were harsh, firstly, because the troubles that they were experiencing, as we've seen in previous weeks looking at Malachi, well, the troubles they were experiencing were not due to God's unfaithfulness. They were largely the result of their own unfaithfulness. They were God's punishment for Israel's wickedness and lack of trust in him. For despite all his rescues and his bringing them as a nation back from exile in Babylon to the promised land, they'd failed to appreciate his faithfulness, and they were still holding back their full tithe offerings, only giving him second-rate sacrifices, as we learned, and even marrying foreign women who served foreign gods. Secondly, their grumbling words about the Lord were also harsh because although it was true, God hadn't yet ultimately fulfilled his covenant promises. His covenant promises to bless his people and punish their enemies. It's true he hadn't yet ultimately fulfilled it, but it didn't mean he never would. So their words were harsh against him, grumbling about his unfaithfulness. In fact, the next section of today's passage shows a future day was coming when he would do just this. He would bring these covenant promises to fulfillment. Before we consider this, though, I want to ask, are we currently experiencing troubles, but like Israel, wrongly blaming God? Have we been too blind or proud to admit that our own sin is the real cause? Or are we, like the Israelites, too impatient to trust God in his timing to fulfill his promises, as if we know better than he does when they should occur? Well, as I just mentioned, although it might seem at times that it is not worth serving the Lord, today's passage makes clear that ultimately it is worth it. That a future day is coming when God will bless those who serve him and punish those who don't. So my second major point tonight, it is not vain serving the Lord. Firstly, it's not vain serving the Lord because the Lord will remember. Sometimes I promise to do something for my kids, but sadly I forget to do it. But God, our Heavenly Father, will never forget the covenant promises he has made to save and bless those who trust in him. He will remember those who serve and fear him. He will spare them and make them his treasured possessions. Verse 16 and 17 again. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. God won't forget. He has a book of remembrance. Elsewhere in the scriptures it's called the book of life. And this book contains the names of all those who fear and trust in him. And if you do, your name is there. All those he has graciously chosen and promises to spare and make his treasured possession. And the treasured possession language here takes us back to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. There God heard the cries of his Old Testament people Israel and remembered his promises, rescuing them from slavery in Egypt and making them, as he says, his special treasured possession. So Malachi speaks here of a new Exodus-like rescue the Lord was going to bring about, a rescue that would lead to God gathering all of his people once again, finally to himself as his treasured possession. But how does this rescue play itself out? And what about those who don't fear and trust in the Lord? Well, secondly, we see it's not vain serving the Lord because the Lord will distinguish. At numerous times in today's sermon passage, we read about a particular day. I mentioned before that it's a day. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. Chapter 4:1, for behold, the day is coming. And verse 1 again, the day that is coming. And 4:3, on the day when I act, says the Lord. And finally, 4 verse 5, the great and awesome day of the Lord. God makes clear in Malachi that a particular day awaits, a day when he will finally act to save and restore his people. A great day, as verse 18 puts it, when he would distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. I remember years ago helping some friends out on their small farm with a potato harvest. We had to stand on the harvest machine behind the tractor. It was being pulled along. And as it was pulled along, we had to separate the good potatoes from the rotten ones. The rotten ones were thrown away. We threw them off. And the good ones we kept. And it was quite a yucky job, as you can imagine, getting rid of those rotten potatoes. And this is what the Lord will do on that day. He will distinguish or make a line of separation between those who trust and so serve him, the righteous, and those who don't trust and don't serve him, the wicked, between the good potatoes and the rotten ones. Those who don't fear and trust in God will be thrown away to experience the full heat of his judgment. But those who fear and trust in him will be spared to enjoy the full warmth and joy of his salvation. Malachi 4:1 and 2. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. The picture here in verse 1 is one of utter judgment and destruction for the wicked. Burned to ash like a house or a tree, totally overwhelmed probably by a great Australian bushfire. But for those who fear and trust in God, this day is pictured as the dawning of a bright new sunny day in which righteousness and justice will reign, a day of delight and freedom as God's people are finally released like leaping newborn calves from their stall to enjoy all his salvation, wonders and blessings, all of them. Well, thirdly, and connected to this last point, we see in Malachi 4:3, it's not vain serving the Lord because the Lord will reverse. 4 verse 3, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet, on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. When I was watching the World Cup match recently between Australia and the Netherlands, I was getting pretty excited. I'm from Australia, by the way. I was getting excited when Australia went 2-1 into the lead. I thought, this is it. Australia is finally going to do something amazing at the World Cup. But then the Dutch, they turned the game around, and the game finished with a 3-2 goal victory to the Netherlands. If you like, there was a total reversal. Although in this world it may often appear as though those who trust in the Lord suffer for doing right while the wicked prosper, this won't always be the case. One day there will be a total reversal. On that great day of God's judgment and rescue, the tables will be turned. God will totally reverse things. The victors will be those who fear the Lord and walk in righteousness. The wicked will be totally defeated. But this leads us then to the question, when will this great day of judgment and salvation occur? The answer is in the final verses of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, we are told that Elijah the prophet must come first to prepare God's people for it. Elijah was an Old Testament prophet of God who, while he was still alive, was taken up by God to heaven in a fiery chariot. And for this reason, many Jews thought that Malachi 4 verse 6 meant that this same Elijah would one day return literally in this same flashy kind of way. But I think the connection with Elijah speaks rather of a future prophet whose ministry would be similar to that of Elijah. A prophet like Elijah who, without compromise, would expose and rebuke sin, calling people to repent. A prophet like Elijah who would call God's people back to the faith of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to turn their hearts to God in order to avoid his coming wrath and judgment. See, God in his mercy doesn't want people to perish. And the New Testament makes clear that in John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Lord Jesus, this Elijah, the prophet, has come. As the angel of God announces to John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, in Luke 1:17, his son would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And as Jesus himself says about John the Baptist in Matthew 11:13, he is the Elijah who is to come. John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus, calling people to repent in light of God's coming day of judgment and salvation. In the coming then of the Lord Jesus, The promised great day of God's judgment and salvation finally comes. And this day of God's judgment and salvation comes through Jesus in two stages. Firstly, it comes in Jesus' first coming. As Jesus dies on the cross, the curse and judgment of God for humanity's sin falls on him. As Jesus rises from the dead, having paid the penalty for our sin, he opens the door to salvation and new life for all who trust in him. The sin and curse-bearing nature of Jesus' cross then, well, it's indicated in the Gospels, throughout the Gospels. One passage particularly I think is helpful is Matthew chapter 27. This chapter gives us like a foretaste of the bright new life and freedom that Jesus' resurrection brings and that Malachi is pointing forward to. I think it's up on the overhead. Good. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the tombs. After his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. At the cross, Jesus bears the darkness of God's judgment, removing the barrier of sin that separates us from God. Through Jesus' resurrection, like leaping calves from the stall, those who trust in him will be brought from the tomb of death into the bright and joyous freedom of forgiveness and resurrection life through Christ. But as I said earlier, the day of God's judgment and salvation comes in two stages. Although it's fundamentally come in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we still await the day of Christ's second coming, when the full effect of what he has achieved on the cross and is in his resurrection will be complete. On that great and awesome day, we are told in the New Testament he will return, he will sit in judgment, distinguishing between the righteous and the wicked, between those who trust and so fear and serve him, those who don't, the rotten potatoes and the good ones. In Matthew 25, which I think hopefully is up now, 31 to 34, Jesus pictures this final judgment day when the Son of Man, that's Jesus, comes in his glory and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king, that's Jesus, will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The sheep, Jesus will later explain, represent the righteous, those who trust and serve the Lord. And the goats represent the wicked, those who persist in rebellion against God. The goats, Jesus later goes on in verse 46, I haven't got it up there, in verse 46 Jesus says about the goats, they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal fire. And we see various pictures in the New Testament about fire and judgment. These metaphors that speak loudly and largely of the terror of coming before God's wrath. But why does the Lord Jesus delay his final judgment until his second coming? Well, the words of 2 Peter 3:9 provide an answer. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. If you've not repented, may I encourage you to take advantage of the patience of God, to realise the clear reality that if we don't turn our heart back to God and trust in Jesus for forgiveness, we are doomed at his second coming, on that day when he will finally judge and distinguish very clearly between those who trust and fear him and those who don't. There will be a day. But may I also encourage those of us who are Christians to carry on the work of Elijah, seeking to turn people's hearts back to God by making them aware of God's coming judgment and the rescue he offers in his Son. To realize ourselves, you see, from the pictures the Bible gives, the horror of falling, as I said, into the consuming fire of God's judgment, so that we might make every effort to warn those around us of this unavoidable consequence if they don't turn and trust in Jesus. So today's sermon passage makes clear that serving the Lord is not in vain. The Lord will not forget. He will remember those who serve and fear and serve him. There will come a day when God will distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between those who trust and serve him and those who don't. Although often it looks now like the wicked prosper, while those who serve the Lord do no better and sometimes are even worse off, in the end the tables will be turned. The Lord Jesus will reverse this, saving the righteous and punishing the wicked. See, friends, no matter what difficulties we face in this life, if we trust in the Lord Jesus, a bright, new, and never-ending day of resurrection, life, and dawn awaits us. And everything we do to serve the Lord, therefore, in this life now, whether seeking to grow to be more like Christ in all godliness, or helping others to, loving others and helping them to grow in faith in Christ, well, all such work, all such efforts, it will not be wasted. All such work will have an eternal value. As Paul concludes chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, his letter to the Christians there, after reminding them of the reality of Christ's resurrection and therefore the certainty of their own, he writes, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain." I wonder if he had in mind Malachi when he thought of this. Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. And because serving the Lord is not in vain, in light of Christ's resurrection and second coming, Malachi concludes by calling God's people in Malachi 4:4, therefore to do just this, to serve the Lord. This leads then to my third and final major point, the call therefore to serve the Lord. Reading verse 4. "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." For God's Old Testament people, Israel, serving the Lord involved remembering the law that God had given them through their mediator Moses at Horeb or Mount Sinai. But remembering didn't mean merely kind of intellectually knowing, like, you know, perhaps some of you students might study for an exam and remember it, but the day after forget everything you learned. Remembering God's law clearly also involved a response, but not a response of seeking to save themselves or make themselves right or righteous before God by their obedience. You see, the whole nature of the law was instruction. That's really what it means, instruction. Instruction to teach God's people how they should respond in thankful obedience to the Lord who had first graciously saved and redeemed them, making them first his treasured possession. For us then as Christians today, serving the Lord also involves remembering. Remembering and so seeking to respond rightly to the instruction that God has given us in his scriptural word. Instruction that teaches us how to respond rightly in thankful obedience to God's gracious rescue of us in the Lord Jesus. A rescue that brings about a new exodus. A rescue that frees us from the greater slavery of sin, death and the devil. A rescue that frees us to be God's treasured possessions, who will one day be raised bodily to dwell forever and eternally in the brightness and glory of his heavenly presence. As I mentioned earlier, I sometimes forget things, actually too often. For this reason, I need to keep coming regularly before God's word if I'm going to remember what the Lord Jesus has done for me, if I'm going to remember that serving him is not in vain, and so spend my life doing it. And I need to keep meeting regularly with other Christians who can remind me of these important truths when I become forgetful. Perhaps you get forgetful too. If we ever have feelings that God doesn't love us, that serving him is not worth it, the problem is not because God's failure to remember us, but our failure to remember him. Our failure to remember his faithfulness in Christ to us, a faithfulness that shows God does not forget those who trust and serve him. So let us remember the gospel, and so remember that our service of the Lord Jesus is not in vain, and continue to pour out our lives, serving him and each other, while we await joyfully, expectantly, this great and awesome day of his return, this bright dawning day when we will leap like calves, freed from the stall to enjoy the pastures of his glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the great redemption you have for us in Christ Jesus. May we realize everything in you is worth it and serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.